You know, the unchanging story of Christmas, it really breaks down to some really simple basics, doesn't it? God gave his son. Not too many years later, the son gave his life. That's it. That's why it seems like all energy stops briefly, twice a year, for us to think about those two realities. God gave his son. That's Christmas. Son gave his life. That's Good Friday. He came back from the dead. That's celebration Easter Sunday. And the implication is profoundly personal. He did all of that to make you and me part of his family. So it's not meant to be this distant history lesson, something really cool that happened a long, long time ago. It's not meant to be that. It's meant to be very, well, very now, very today for you and for me. And so I want to ask a question and then have you look at a video. The question is simply this: has his purpose in coming been fulfilled in you? Check this out. So I'll follow it with my question. Did it change everything? Did it change some things? Did it change nothing? And you know where I'm going next. In you. As the video portrayed, he really came. Somewhere deep inside all of us, we instinctively know that's true. It's not a fable. It's true. Christmas really did happen. And this morning, I guess to me, because it's so fresh, it's only 2 days ago we thought these thoughts, and yesterday we celebrated this wonderful, you know, epic day of the year. It seems appropriate that the next question is, what has happened in you, in me, as a result? In my home growing up, the favorite question heard frequently right after Christmas and in the days to follow was, what'd you get? Maybe you play a little version of that. I know some of you, I mean, it's not as spiritual as what did you give for Christmas, you know, but hey, it's how I was raised. Anyway, so I want to take a second and let you kind of walk with me back a little bit. And doesn't take a lot of memory to go back a day. So what'd you get for Christmas? We're family here. You can throw it out. Some of you are wearing it, I can tell. But what'd you get for Christmas? Gift card. Gift card to where?
Bookstore.
There you go. That's good. So you're a pre-Kindle person or a pre-iPad person, right? Just books. That's good. My wife loves turning the pages. Others, what'd you get for Christmas? Really? I hear they're cheap this year. Anyway, go ahead. Wow. 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 The Trojans are cheaper. Yes, in fact, they are paying people to take Trojan mugs this year. What did you get for Christmas? Oh, yeah. How many put that on their list? Yeah, you drank up time with family. Yeah. Others, what'd you get?
A
what kind of watch?
Pocket watch.
Very nice. The kind with the lid that pops up? Show us later. That sounds nice. You're not going to pull it out like when I'm near the end of my sermon and go, oh, there it is. Good. Okay. What'd you get? Yes.
So I got the last one on sale from $70 for $40.
Wow, very nice. It's got study helps and things like that? Very good, Tom. A study Bible? That's really good. By the way, we'll come back to that at the end today. We got a little gift for you to take with you as you approach. By the way, it's last Sunday of the year. We start a new decade? Is that right? Ooh, wow. All right, let me add two words to my question. What'd you get for Christmas? From God. What'd you get for Christmas from God? If I ask you the verse John 3:16, how many would put their hand up and say, I know it. I've heard it. All right, let's just think for a second about the words that are reported in John chapter 3, verse 16. For, help me, God, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, it's fun to do, first of all, to hear so many that have put that away. That's part of you, you know. It's called memorized, tucked in your heart, as Psalm 119 says. But another thing is to hear it in so many different translations. Whosoever seeketh, you know, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotteneth Son. But one way or another, you get the point of it, right? Most people, if that's not the first verse memorized, it becomes some part of God's word eventually memorized. I want you to think about just two or three realities in that simple sentence in the Bible. It starts with God loved, right? So God loved. Now I want you to stop in your tracks like I was this week as I thought again about that simple expression, God loved. And here's why I was stopped in my tracks. That's not normal for deity to love humanity. Not at all. Not even close to normal. That's weird. That's bizarre. Listen to this from Philip Yancey. Those raised in a Christian tradition, and I would suspect a large percentage of us fit into that column. Those raised in a Christian tradition may miss the shock of Jesus' message. But in truth, love has never been a normal way of describing what happens between human beings and their God. It has never been a normal way to describe that relationship. Love. It just doesn't fit. And Yancey adds, for example, not once does the Quran apply the word love to God. And here you have, as the centerpiece of not just Christmas, but this Bible that is our guide to God, the centerpiece of it is God loved. Wow. Many years ago, I'm going to reach and grab my glasses. happens when you celebrate 52 Christmases. 15 years ago, I was in Taiwan. I was invited there to speak different places all over the country, and I preached and taught and visited with people and had about 2 weeks there. And I learned a lot about a very foreign culture to me. I'd never been to a place like that. And while there, I was, of course, curious about all the temples and various artifacts and icons of religion. It was everywhere. And I learned that religion in Taiwan is sort of a mixture religion of Confucianism, Taoism, and, of course, Buddhism. So you mix all that together and you get something that's somewhere between mystery and magic. never more visibly displayed than one day as we were driving from one location to a seminary that I was going to visit with, and that a processional passed by us. And the first thing that caught my eye was this vehicle carrying a lot of people. I could see that because there weren't normal sides to the vehicle. It was sort of, would be close to a flatbed pickup truck here. So you could see people lining the edges, sort of like kids might in the back of a pickup. But there were maybe 10 or 12 people. And in the middle, as they lined the outside of this flatbed vehicle, was a, as I looked closer, it was a coffin. I could tell I was sort of watching a funeral procession take place. But the thing that really caught my eye was not so much that, as unusual as that seems, but it was the smoke, plumes of smoke billowing from this vehicle passing by. Not smoke from the engine, but smoke from a fire that was somehow in a contained altar, as it turned out. And I asked about it, and they said, well, that's the giving of sacrifice to the gods, small g. And I said, talk to me about it. What is that all about? And I began to notice around the country, everywhere we went, vendors along the road that were selling money. You would stop and pick up stacks of money, bills. Only it was funny money, of course. We called it that. It's Monopoly-like money. It was pretend. It wasn't even a good copy of the real. And it was fake, and what you would do is stop and purchase wads of money, stacks of money, and then take them, and whether it's a funeral procession or back home in your own little altar, you would burn money. And I asked the question that you're all wondering, why? Why would you do that? And the answer came back, well, it's to keep the gods happy. And it's to keep them from anger and turning against us. That was as curious as my next question. Are these gods that? It was not a understand. It was not a person from that religion that I asked this. It was a Christian. I said, are these gods that dumb that they'll fall for fake money? I mean, think about it. But that's deity the world over. You run scared because they might smoke you. They might take you out because they're having a bad day. Not true, according to the verse you just quoted. God loved. And remember, secondly, he gave. He gave. Pretty amazing thought. Only two Gospels, maybe you knew this already, contain the information that is what we enjoy and embellish at Christmas time, the details of the birth of Jesus Christ. Only two of the four Gospels tell about that, Matthew and Luke. But did you realize that all four Gospels spend enormous amount of copy on the events that took place the week of Easter, leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus on Friday and on Sunday? Did you know that? In fact, fully one-third of all four Gospels added all together, and more than one-third of what is written is about not the birth, but the giving of his life. God gave. And of course, who did he give? Not a gift, not an intangible, certainly not a material thing. He gave his son. George Buttrick, former chaplain of Harvard University, recalls that students would come into his office and stand there and stomp their feet and declare, "I don't believe in God." Buttrick would then give a disarming reply. "Well, why don't you sit down and why don't you tell me about the kind of God that you don't believe in? I probably don't believe in that God either." And then they would talk about Jesus, the corrective to all of our assumptions about God. The Apostle Paul would later say in a moment of very understandable doxology in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Praise God! Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." God gave his very own son. So you can see why the question is as relevant today, December 26th, as it was yesterday, the day we set aside to celebrate. And it's just as relevant as next Saturday, New Year's Day, and next week into the new year. It's relevant every day. The question that I've asked already, and I'll repeat now, did you get what God gave you? This morning, my Bible's open to 1 Timothy 1 because I want to take you to a person who would say, "I got it. I got what he gave. And I've never been the same." If you have a Bible, please turn there. I'd like you for a few moments to join me in looking at God's Word. And you're about to read about a man who was, I think I would call him a problem child, who turned preacher. No wonder I like the guy. It's the Apostle Paul. And when he met Jesus, he had more than his name changed from Saul, as he was known prior to the encounter that's recorded in Acts chapter 9, to Paul. He would say, "You know something? No, listen to me. Christmas changed everything for me. Everything." So let's have a look. 1 Timothy chapter 1, writing to Timothy, Paul tells something that he could never stop talking about. I suppose he could have. He could have just shut up. But he was not about to do so. In fact, from Acts chapter 9, where Saul meets Jesus and becomes Paul the Apostle, until the very end of his life, the letter we're looking at right now is the third from the last letter he wrote. 1 Timothy, then Titus, and then 2 Timothy, and he went to be with the Jesus he loved, who had given his life for him. But ever since Acts 9, where it all started, he could not stop talking about how Christmas changed everything for him. He would continuously come back to the same statement: Jesus changed everything about me. Let's look on and read in his own words. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord," he says, verse 12, "who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service." That's what he's become. And he now quickly, in the next verse, goes back. "Even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That means it should be something that matters to every single person that ever reads this. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." And the obvious reply, verse 17, to all that he's just said: "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Wonderful, wonderful section of Scripture. In a world made up of people that try to hide the secrets of their past. Paul declares to people like you and me, wait a minute, let me take you back in time. You're looking at a guy that's worked it out now and walking well now, but I don't want you to forget. And he pulls back the curtain and gives you a peek at, well, let's just say it, it's the stuff of shame. It's the junk in your life, in my life. I want you to see me in a nice shirt, hair done well, saying things that make sense and you can get. I don't want to take you to that dark time before Acts chapter 9 in my life. Paul would have no such reservations. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's start where he does. Saul, who was this guy? Let me save you the time and summarize something for you. He was the first century equivalent to Adolf Hitler or Osama bin Laden. All right? Why? And it's a perfect description. Because he did what he did with a religious zealotry, a zeal that said, I must be doing this for God. And it sponsored all sorts of horrible hate for Christians. They probably had their eyes out. He was on a watch list. Stay away from this guy. He's trouble. Probably had a song. Remember Bad, Bad Leroy Brown? They probably had one about Saul. Baddest man in the whole downtown. Badder than the old King Kong. Remember that song? Meaner than a junkyard dog. He was. That's Saul. It's a guy that you didn't want to invite home for dinner. And if you were a teacher, you would pray that he wouldn't make his way into your class. He would be trouble at every turn. His face would be posted in police stations across the country. This Saul guy. Not a good one. And then, as the NBA says, amazing happens. Amazing happens. He meets Jesus and becomes Paul the Apostle. He's been used by God ever since. Ready for this? In your life and in mine. If you've become a Christian, you're sitting here this morning and you know the Savior. And you, since the day you met Jesus, in some fashion or another have grown. You've taken a baby step that led to another baby step, and you, along the way, have become more mature. Oh, you've stumbled, but you got back up with God's help and you started to walk again. You owe a debt of gratitude to Saul turned Apostle Paul. Because 13 letters in the New Testament have Saul turned Paul as their author. That means God saw such a picture of transformation, God's purpose for all of us in Saul turned Paul, that he said, Paul, here's a pad, here's a pen, write what I tell you. 13 different letters. Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. It's all Saul turned Paul. So it's memorized. It's talked about. It's proclaimed by pastors and preachers and others like myself. Because when God changes a life, he gets a lot of mileage out of it. And he's still very much up to the same thing. Yeah, in your life, in my life. I just want to say this. I really feel compelled right now. Don't forget your past. Don't forget the drugs and the alcohol and the illicit sexual behavior and the garbage and junk. Don't call it back because you need to live under a pile of shame. But remember from where Jesus reached down into the sewage of you and delivered you. That is a powerful message. You get what I'm saying? Can I hear an amen? I mean, we got stuff to talk about. And Saul was one of those who couldn't, once he became Jesus, became a Christian and became Paul, he could not stop talking about the Jesus that did all of this. So how does it work? Maybe you're not there just yet. How does that happen in you? Let's start where he started. God starts with a messed up life. That's the starting point. How about that? So God looks for a pile of rubble called people without him. Every one of us, before we met Jesus, we're a mess. Okay? Sooner you can get to that place and go, that's me, the better off you'll be. Okay? And Paul tells some specifics. Look back at verse 13. Even though I was once, he tells you two or three details. Once a blasphemer. What's a blasphemer? You talk about the stuff of a messed up life. A blasphemer is someone who denies that Jesus is God. And he found others that would do the same. In fact, with great intimidation, he would say to people, deny or die. So he would come, maybe you've heard of the book Jesus Freaks, DC Talk. It's sort of the modern version of Fox's Book of Martyrs that started telling the story of people who had a gun to their head and were told, you deny Jesus or die. And the person would say, pull the trigger. And all sorts of stories that carry that same theme. By his own words, Paul is saying, I was once one of them. Deny that he is God or die. Then he adds, secondly, I was a persecutor. This is a guy that would use physical force to try to destroy the church. Acts 9:1 says that Saul was still breathing murderous threats against God's people. Do you know what that means? He would say, I know where you live. Watch your backside. I'm coming. Feel the threat of that? It's awful. My palms get sweaty doing that. That's what Saul was about. I'm gunning for you, man. Give up on this God thing or you will pay a dear price. Persecutor. Then he adds, notice thirdly here, a violent man. Basically a bully. In your face. He was an intimidator in the biggest, darkest sense of the word. He's going to cause you to back down. He'll get right up close to you. Toe to toe, nose to nose. He will not blink first. The bully. But from a messed up life like that, God makes a move. You know what, people? Here's great news. That's how God starts with you and me. That's what he does with us too. He doesn't want you to dress up. You don't read Paul saying, you know, so I decided to begin a self-help program and get my act together. And I began to sort of work out some of my struggles. And guess what? It became a habit. Isn't that special? You can have the same habit. He'd go, makes me want to gag. It's not true at all. That's not what happened here. I don't have window dressing. In fact, as I've said all along, I want you to know about who I was. So you'll just be blown away like I am telling you. I'm a different man today because of Jesus. Can I encourage you to do the same? Once again, Proverbs 28:13, you know what it says? He who conceals his transgressions won't prosper. That's the very instinct we mess up and we cover up. We do that a lot. We're instinctively, as people, we tend to want to go, oh, no, I want you to see the good side of me. I don't want you. It's too risky to tell you about the dark side. And so we keep it concealed. Be truthful about you. Because when you are, look what's released. Verse 13 is the first of two things that changes a person's life. God mixes mercy and grace. See that in verse 13? I was shown mercy. That's where he starts. God, in expressing mercy, didn't give Paul what his sins deserved. It's not that God wasn't aware of the stuff Saul did. It's that in his mercy, he did not give Saul what he deserved. I'll give you a word for that. Ready for it? It's the word punishment. You do the stuff of blasphemer, persecutor, violent man, and you deserve punishment. I'll go a step further. Romans 6:23, also penned by Paul, says the wages of sin is, that's punishment, death. It's what you deserve. No one getting death can ever say, hey, that's not fair. I'm getting ripped off. No, you're not. You're getting what you justly deserve. But he's saying here, in mercy, I was not given punishment, which I deserved. And then he mixes that with verse 14, grace. See that? The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. What is grace? Grace, God, in expressing his grace, gave Paul something he didn't deserve. I give you a word for that too. Pardon. He didn't give Saul what he did deserve, which was punishment, and he ends up giving Saul something he didn't deserve. Pardon. And the result, well, it was a man that could not stop talking about the change Jesus made. Paul went, to put it bluntly, from murderer to minister. Guys, I like that. Can I tell you something? I'm looking at a room full of murderers that God wants to make into ministers. That's not a story of a few. Please, it's not. And if you're believing that, if you believe that to this point, you're believing a lie. That's God's absolute plan and agenda for your life. So Paul says, you know, I went from, remember his word? He says here, I'm the worst of all. As to sinners, I am as bad as it gets. Wow. It's huge. But I was washed, and I was forgiven, and I was commissioned. Now listen to me now, because verse 16, if you only read to this point and you don't digest verse 16 and make it your own and take it with you, you have made this a trip through a museum. You've made this nothing, very little more than a field trip. But if you take verse 16 to heart, own it, make it yours, your life changes. Let's look at verse 16 again. For that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might paint a picture. That's what it means to display. Paint a picture of his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. He is saying, God can and desires to do the very same thing in you. And in me too. Man, people, this is good. This is, here's what it means. It means he didn't come. Jesus did not come to improve your life. Came to change your life. And if that's happened, if you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, I can't hardly stand it. I want to stand up and tell you, yes, it's happened with me. Then you can join your voice with Paul's in verse 17 and give him praise. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory, majesty, dominion forever and ever. Amen. Meaning I'll never stop talking about it. But if not, why not? Seriously. Why the hold back? I don't know how you'd answer that. Maybe some of you would believe a lie that those things, well, they work for some, but they don't work for someone like you. That's not what Paul's saying here at all. He says, you want a picture of it? I messed up. I failed. I've made mistakes. I've shamed the name. I've hung my head down. I've been defeated and broken. But he did for me something that he purposes to do in you as well. Maybe you sit here this morning and you feel like an unlikely person for God to use. I've experienced this a lot. Most honest people who are used by God, they will admit that they're surprised. They will. I will admit to you that I'm surprised. If I haven't told you enough of my story from my pre-Christ days, stick around. There's a bunch to tell. But I'm surprised. Not surprised that God has changed my life. I'm not. I'm convinced of that. When I read someone like this, I get that. But most people are not surprised so much that God can change a life, but that he chooses to use my life. Really. I was a teamster. Doesn't make teamsters bad, but I came close. But anyway, I was a teamster. I remember the first wedding I did and first memorial as a pastor was for Teamster Brothers. Imagine the look in a crowded gathering. There are a bunch of guys that I worked with in a warehouse in Los Angeles. They're like, who's that? Serious? You're a pastor? Guess what? I told him how that happened. I want to encourage you to not sit on the sideline if you've done that in your life. Become a surprise saint. Can we call you that? Me? You want to call my name? You want to use me? I've never been to seminary. I don't even know the books of the Bible in order. And that John 3:16 that most people quoted, my lips weren't moving. Guess what? Don't leave here shocked that Jesus can change you. Leave here shocked that Jesus chooses to use you. And he totally does. And like Paul, a turned around life is a talked about life. Which means you get to leave here in a minute or two after we respond, take some time at communion. You get to go back and spend the last week of the year. Some of you are going to go back to jobs tomorrow. Ugh. School's coming around the next corner. Some of you will go back to school. And people are going to see you and go, what's up with you? And they're going to want to know about your system. They're going to want to, how'd you pull this off? What book do you read? When they do, if you're a student, would you please not be awkward? Don't be awkward. Just tell them. Tell them. It's not a system at all. It's a Savior, Jesus. He changed me. Maybe it's for you in a marriage. Maybe it's a neighborhood, a job, wherever. But don't forget the simple affirmation of this season about a God who loved the world. And about a God who gave his son. And about a son who gave his life. Christmas is over. But it really happened. And it changed everything. Everything. I'd like you to close your Bibles, if you would. As the lights come down for you to take some time to gather your thoughts, I want to lead you in prayer. I don't want to pray for you. I want to give you a chance to join me in prayer. I see that you didn't come to improve my life, Lord Jesus, but to change my life. That's you this morning. Would you whisper those words to him right now? I see that. And I've had up to this time maybe some reasons why I didn't think you could have any use for the likes of me. But I see now that you do. I want to tell my story because it's really your story, Jesus. Thank you, God, for loving this world and people like me in it. For giving your son. And Jesus, for giving your life to save me. Make every day my mission to live my life. Because you really came and you changed everything.